When I was a teenager, there was this young man in our youth group named Matt. Matt was a very large individual, very tall, broad shoulders. I mean, he was a massive presence. But he was also a very outgoing individual. I think his extrovert personality compensated from some of the struggles that he had. He struggled with academics, and he had some social struggles in his life. Just a little bit slower in both the academic and the social elements, at least with social cues. He was really social. He just missed social cues at times. And so one of the things that he would do is that he would try to pull pranks, and he was always making fun of people, and he was always laughing, and he was really a great person to hang out with. Well, one day we were getting ready for our youth retreat, and Matt called me up and started to ask me some questions. And he asked a few questions, and then he said to me that he had just bought some brand new clothes. These clothes were specific for the youth retreat. Now, friends, Matt didn't buy clothes very often, and so this was a real big deal. And I was like, man, that's great, Matt. I'm glad you got them. Well, after he finished telling me about the clothes, he started to tell me all the pranks he was going to pull on me. He started to make up stuff, and he's laughing the entire time. And I knew that he wouldn't be able to do most of the pranks that he said he was going to do. But I thought, man, I at least got to play fire with fire. And so I said, hey, Matt. I said, you better watch those new clothes, because I'm going to sneak into your room at nighttime, and I'm going to steal those clothes, and I'm going to throw them in the lake. All of a sudden, he became icy on the other side of the line. You better not do that. You better not do that. And he started to raise his voice. He says, you better not steal my clothes. These are brand new clothes. Do you not know how expensive they are? And I started to laugh. And he said, Jeff, you better not touch my clothes. And I said, well, you better not pull those pranks. Okay, I promise you, I won't pull those pranks if you don't touch my clothes. So, okay, I won't touch your clothes if you don't pull those pranks. He's like, okay, we have an agreement. I said, we have an agreement. Don't touch my clothes. I said, okay, don't worry about it. I won't touch your clothes. We finished the phone call. About 5 minutes later, he calls again. Jeff, you better not touch my clothes. These clothes are so expensive. These are brand new clothes. These are my best clothes. My mom's not going to be happy. And he starts to give it to me. I was like, Matt, I promised you I wouldn't touch your clothes unless you did something to me. I'm not going to do anything to you. Then I won't touch your clothes. You promise you won't touch my clothes? If you don't do anything to me, I promise I won't touch your clothes. Don't touch my clothes. I said, okay. He hangs up. About 15 minutes later, he calls me again. Do not touch my clothes. And I'm not going to go through it, but this happened multiple times that day. We get to the church that Friday night, ready to get on the bus. And the first thing he says to me is, you better not touch my clothes. You better not. We have the whole conversation again. Well, friends, it was so much fun, because the entire retreat, Matt is on edge. He is so paranoid, even though I promised him that this was only a joke, that I was only saying that because he said he was going to pull pranks on me. He is constantly watching me out of the corner of his eye, believing that I'm going to do something to his brand new clothes. From beginning of retreat to the very end of the retreat, Matt is on edge about his clothes. You see, I placed an untrue thought in Matt's mind simply as a joke, but that deception, that untruth, or you can call it a lie if you want to be straight up about it, that untruth got into Matt's mind, and it impacted his behavior. It became his reality. Friends, I want to tell you that while that may seem just like a silly story, but it really is what happens with so many Christians. We get these negative, untrue thoughts in our minds, and those untrue thoughts become our reality, and we live out of our reality. Matt heard that I was going to touch his clothes. It became the reality for his future. He lived paranoid, constantly looking over his shoulder. His behavior was impacted by the lack of truth in his mind. The same thing happens as Christians. We start to worry about something. A situation takes place, and immediately we go to the worst case scenario. We worry, and it impacts our behavior. We find ourselves in a situation, and we self-debase. We start to think things about how much we lack skills, how inferior we are, how problematic we are, how much sin we have in our life, and we begin to debase ourselves. And those thoughts, those negative thoughts about ourselves, play out in our behaviors. We criticize others. we see this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. And even though we're supposed to love, and even though we're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're supposed to act a certain way, our behaviors show what's in our mind. We panic. We find ourselves in a situation, and our thought is, if we don't fix this right now, we're in big trouble. We got to do something quick. And without taking the time to properly process, we behave in a way because our belief system tells us that we have to. Or maybe we envy. We see somebody who's better than us, and we think to ourselves, I need that. I deserve that. I can get that too. And so we start to think about getting something else, and we envy, and our whole behavior changes. In order for us to live our best lives for God, we have to win the battle of our minds, friends. We have to win the battle, because the battle of our mind will determine our behavior. We must deal with septic thinking. And so I want to walk you through 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. It says this: "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not of the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. He tells them that they're in this supernatural battle. Friends, if you think you're in just a political battle, or you're in a relational battle, or you're in some kind of work battle, I want to tell you that you are in a spiritual battle. And what Paul says is that the spiritual battle starts in your minds. That the enemy is going to try to attack your minds. He will try to place septic thoughts inside of your head, toxic thoughts inside of your head that will make their way through your entire being and will cause you to behave in a way that God doesn't want you to behave. And so if the enemy attacks our mind, we've got to make sure that we deal with septic thinking. But how? Well, first of all, I think we need to identify your thoughts. Identify your thoughts. Paul says that we are to demolish arguments and pretensions, specific types of thinking. Craig Rochelle says, "You cannot change what you do not confront." You cannot change what you do not confront. And we cannot confront what we have not identified. And so Paul identifies two types of thinking that are in most people's minds: arguments and pretensions. And we're going to look at both of them. An argument is reasoning based on certain values or thought processes. When you identify that there's an argument, a wrong argument in your mind, you are not saying, "Hey, I just identify there's something wrong in my mind. Here's my thought." But you are recognizing, here's how I arrived at my thinking. Let me give you a for instance. You've heard me talk many times about missions trips I've done over the years. In 2001, it was my very first time taking a missions trip, and I was going to be traveling to the other side of the world on my first trip to Thailand. 12-hour time difference, absolute opposite side of the world, and it was right after 9-1-1, or 9-11, I always call it 9-1-1, 9-11, right after the Twin Towers had been attacked. And there was all kinds of apprehensions in my mind about traveling to the other side of the world, the safety of travel on an airplane, visiting a different culture, the spiritual dynamics of Thailand. I had all kinds of apprehensions. But my greatest apprehension had nothing to do with the place I was going or even the process of getting there. It was the fact that I had discovered that I needed to go to the travel clinic to get some needles, that I would need to get vaccines. And I remember calling the travel clinic and saying, "Hey, I'm going to be traveling to Thailand. What vaccines will I need?" The lady began to list a few, and she asked me a few questions about where I'd be, would I be in remote areas, and so trying to determine whether or not I would need a malaria shot. And we determined that where I was going to be, that I really just needed about three shots, three vaccines. And so I said, okay. And I started to process. I'm being honest. I started to process. Do I really need these vaccines? I mean, do I really need them? I mean, I could go there, I could go to Thailand, and there's a chance that I will get these diseases or these viruses. There's a chance, but is the consequences of getting these viruses or these diseases worse? Is it any worse than having to experience three needles? That was my rationale. Now, for those of you who are okay with needles, that makes no sense to you. For me, it made complete sense. Complete sense. In my mind, I came to this place where I believed that needles, the pain of a needle, was actually way worse than getting the disease or the virus. And I had to process it, and I had this argument in my mind that getting the needle was worse than getting the virus. Now, I just want you to know, bottom line is I ended up getting all my vaccinations. But in that moment, I started to think to myself, how did I come to the conclusion, how did I arrive at this argument that a prick in my arm was going to be worse than getting a virus or a disease? How did I get there? Well, I had to rewind the tape of my life to when I was 5 years old, and you may have heard this story at some point in the history of me being here, but when I was 5 years old, they had to take my blood. And they couldn't find the veins in my arm. And so they tried once and missed. And they tried again and missed again. And after the second time, like there was a fight. I turned into a fighter, not a lover. I went for it. And they had to get multiple nurses to hold me down. And they kept on trying one arm and then the other. And they just kept missing. Well, friends, the experience was so traumatic. I don't even really remember whether or not it was painful. But it was such a horrific moment that in my mind, I'd come to the conclusion that every needle experience brought significant trauma. And the argument that was before me was that a needle experience was worse than getting a virus or a disease. Now, you may not deal with the needle situation, but we all have things in our minds where we've come to a place where the argument has drawn a conclusion based upon something in our life. The process by how we arrive somewhere has left us believing something that is completely irrational and untrue. And Paul says that in our lives, the enemy will try to put arguments in our minds that have been triggered by something in our life that causes us to believe something that's just not true. Maybe somebody in your life hurt you significantly, and now you just believe that everybody is going to hurt you, and you can't trust them. Maybe you had a bad financial moment, and now you're constantly living in fear that every future financial moment is going to be bad. The argument that's in your mind is something that comes from an experience, and it's the prevailing thought that needs to be identified in order for you to gain victory in your mind. The second thing that Paul talks about is pretension. A pretension is a high place, elevated structure or barrier. It's this idea of a fortified wall. In the ancient Near East, they would build these large walls that would surround the fortress or the city of a civilization. And this large wall was very tall, very thick. If you think of the walls of Jericho, it was that type of mentality, this barrier that prevented anything from getting into civilization. And what Paul's saying when he talks about pretensions is that there are thoughts in your life that have occurred so many times that they have built up into a high wall, a large barrier that truth is not able to penetrate. This is so true. This word pretension, this high wall in your mind that truth has not been able to penetrate. Let me give you an example. Some of you face situations or negative thoughts in various situations. And you'll have these extreme negative thoughts, and you'll sit with a friend, and your friend will start to process with you, and they'll start to speak truth to you. And by the end of the conversation, you'll go, oh, that makes complete sense. That's completely irrational. I'm being irrational. Thank you for sharing that with me. And you'll leave the conversation, and your friend will think that they have produced something good in your life, and you'll walk away, and you'll behave like you did before with the same thinking. And the problem is that you have heard truth. Truth has been shot into your life, but it's hit the barrier, the pretension, that high wall that's protecting the civilization behind it. And another person comes along and they begin to challenge your thinking again. And they say, hey, this is what the scriptures say. And maybe you sit in a sermon like today and you hear truth and you go, yeah, that's what I'm dealing with. And you recognize in your mind that you are thinking irrationally, that the enemy's winning in your life, that you are holding on to fears and anxieties and bitterness and envy and all kinds of different negative septic thoughts, that you're holding on to these things that shouldn't be there. And you go, yeah, I need to just grab hold of that truth. And you go, yes, I got victory today. And you walk out and you behave in the same way, because all that's happened is truth has hit against the pretension, against the wall that you've built up, against the barrier that's there. And the wall is unable to allow, or the thought is unable to get through the wall to the place of civilization, to the place where it needs to attack. And Paul is saying that there's a pretension in some of our minds, this big wall that's preventing truth from getting in us. We have to, friends, listen. In this world where we label everything, I want to speak this very clearly. The church must stop giving permission for pretensions to be allowed in our lives. Let me say this again, because I'm strongly convicted. The church must stop giving people permission to have pretensions in our lives, to allow walls of untruth, to allow walls of disbelief, to allow walls of fear, to allow walls of envy, to allow walls of negative septic thoughts. We must stop giving permission for those things in our lives. It is not okay. It is not you. Paul says every argument, every pretension must be torn down. It must be demolished. And we must stop giving permission to those places. When we fail to identify arguments or pretensions, we are giving them permission to reside in the control centers of our lives. The second thing that we need to know through this passage is that we've got to attack our thoughts. Attack our thoughts. When I was in grade 9, it was wintertime, and Coach Polishka said, hey, we're going to go out and play in the play outside for gym class in 2 days when it's gym. And you need to dress up and bring your all your winter stuff for an outdoor sport. We didn't know what the sport was going to be, but we made sure we had our gloves and our proper coat on and a hat and all that stuff. We arrived at gym class, and we found out that we would be going to the tennis courts and playing broom ball in the winter. I love broom ball. But what made this even better was that we were going to be playing the grade 10s. Grade 9s versus grade 10s. I was super excited. We got to the tennis courts. The grade 9s were on the one side. The grade 10s were on the other side. And we had this massive game of broom ball. What I didn't realize was the grade 10s looked at us according to the name they gave us, Minor Niners. They looked at us as these juvenile kids that they could push around. And so as the game got started, I saw these grade 10s, who in our minds looked like giants, that they would come up to us and they would hit us into the mesh net that was surrounding the tennis courts. They'd come after us to the ball, we'd try to maneuver, and they'd come flying in with their extra year of weight and knock us onto our side. And over again, they kept winning the game because of the way they were playing. Well, there is a little bit of a fighter in Jeff Hillier. And so I was a little fed up. And I thought, man, if we keep allowing this to happen, we're going to lose. And so I got a little feisty, and I started to give them a little bit of their own medicine. And this little Minor Niner started to hit these guys and slam them into the mesh. I'll never forget the first hit I did. I came in, and the grade 10 was there very confidently, and I just like elbowed him right into the mesh. And he just like went flying back and just looked like, who gave him permission to do that? I kept on playing rough, and I kept on attacking back, and I kept on pushing, and I would hit, take my broom, and I would hit someone's foot from the grade 10s, and their feet would slide out from underneath them. And the game, I don't know if we won or lost, but the game was much more close. I was not going to just sit back and allow them to attack us without attacking them. I'll tell you this, is that when we got to the change room, things were tense. The guys started yelling at me. The grade 10 started yelling at me. What do you think you're doing hitting us like that? And I got so angry inside. I said, I am simply giving back what you guys gave to me. And the guys just didn't know what to say. They didn't expect someone to fight back. I want to tell you something. The enemy is like a grade 10. The enemy is like a grade 10 student. The enemy doesn't think you're going to fight back. He'll throw things at you. He'll throw lies at you. He'll throw septic thoughts at you. And he thinks, and he knows that so many of us will just sit back and allow it to happen. And we'll lose ground in our lives because we simply allow the enemy to throw us around with septic thinking. But Paul says if we're going to win the battle of our mind, we must fight back. We've got to be like grade 9 Jeff Hillier and fight back and say, enemy, you're not going to throw me around. You're not going to toss me down. You're not going to have permission to just beat me up. I'm fighting back. How does this happen? In verse 4, it says, the weapons we fight with are not of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Demolish means to take down or to destroy, to leave nothing behind. Paul reminds us that God has given us what we need to fight. And some of us are saying, but I've tried. I've tried over and over. I've read self-help books. I've repeated lines over and over again, but I've got nothing in the victory over my mind. The weapons that we fight back with are not natural weapons. They are divine. And divine means they belong to God or of God's power. We need to attack thoughts. You get this? We need to attack thoughts with God, both his presence and his truth. Both his presence and his truth. I remember when I first felt called to ministry, I felt inadequate. I was a shy teenager. I said, God, my thinking tells me that I am inadequate. And then I'd get into the presence of God, and God's presence would be there and overwhelm me as if I had the ability, as if there was a new confidence, and he would speak truth to me. The inadequacies I was thinking were combated by his presence and his truth. I remember the season I went through where I felt like I wasn't going to have enough money for Bible college. God, no jobs opening up. Over and over again, these thoughts kept coming in my mind, and I was defeated every time I would allow them to run wild. But when I got into his presence, when I got into his presence and he would begin to speak comfort to me and truth to me, the enemy fled and truth got into my mind. I fought back by his presence and truth. That season when Ainsley and I bought a van and we knew we were going to pay for the van with her maternity pay, her being on maternity for a year. And we found it after buying the van that she was short by just a few hours to get her maternity pay. And I laid in bed so stressed that we were going to be in such financial trouble. The enemy was lying to me as I laid in bed, and then I called out to God, and his presence came, and he started to speak truth to me. And the more his presence filled that room, and the more truth spoke into my heart, the more the enemy's lies dissipated. The presence and truth. I believed at many times in my 26 years of ministry that I was done for in ministry because of decisions I was making that I believed were God decisions, but people were reacting negative to the decisions I was making. And in those moments, the enemy would lie to me and say, your reputation's going to be marred. You're never going to get another position. This isn't going to go well. And then I'd get into the presence of God, and his presence would overwhelm me. The divine power would come. Truth would be spoken into my life. And all of a sudden, those negative septic thoughts would be gone. Friends, every time the enemy tries to place something negative in your mind, don't just try to fight it in your natural. Allow the divine power of God's presence and God's truth. God's presence plus God's truth equals the divine weapon. We must attack back. To demolish a stronghold, we must crawl into the base of the wall and bring something powerful with us, the presence of God and truth, and watch it like a bomb explode the base of that fort. Explode the base of that wall. We must attack. Lastly, capture your thoughts. Paul says we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. To take captive means to lead into prison. So to capture your thoughts, you simply are removing freedom. Simply removing freedom. Let me explain how this works. Some point in your life, you have found yourself in a situation where your mind created a thought. The enemy placed it there, or people spoke it over you, or you start to think something that was not in alignment with God's word for your life. The thought came in. That was the first thought. The next time you were in a situation, the same thought got there. And the more that thought got into your mind, it created what scientists call a neural pathway. It's like a road. That when you find yourself in situations, the default is to go to the road that's open, where thoughts have freedom to go back and forth between your behaviors and the default center. And so this road came about, and you thought those thoughts over and over again. And so now every time you find yourself in that situation, you keep going to those thoughts because it's the only road that's open. Those thoughts have freedom to reign. They have freedom to roam. They just have freedom to do whatever they want. And you'd say, well, I'm just going to stop thinking about these thoughts. But that's not the way it works. Let me explain. When you first start learning to drive, you got into the car and you paid attention to a number of things, how much pressure to put on the gas pedal, how much pressure to put on the brake, how much pressure to put on the steering wheel, especially if you didn't have power steering for some people back in the day. You paid attention to your blind spots, what was ahead of you, and the first time you got into a car, it probably was a very nerve-wracking thing. You had to get familiar with it. You had to learn a process. And the more familiar with it, you start to create a road in your brain that made you familiar with driving a car. And for most people, after a short period of time, you get into a car, like I'll do in just a few moments, get into a car, won't think much about what I need to do, about all the things that are required or how much pressure. My mind will just send me to the road that was established years ago. And there are times when you start to drive down a road and try to get somewhere, you have to think about where you're going. And now you've got the neural pathway road that tells you how to drive the car. It's in place. But now you're having to create a new road about how you're going to get from point A to point B. And you have to pay attention to things, and you have to watch for certain signs and certain landmarks. But if you do that enough times, then you actually can get into your car, not think much about it, drive from point A to point B without thinking much about it because you've created two roads. How do I know this is true? How many of you have ever found yourself going from point A to point B in your car, your mind wanders off, and about 15 minutes later you think to yourself, I've been driving for 15 minutes and not even thinking about the road. My mind was somewhere else. How many, just raise your hand, I can't see you at home, but if you've ever done, you're just driving. How'd that happen? How come you didn't get into an accident? Because you've created roads in your brain that are your defaults to travel on. Those roads have thoughts that are free to roam. And what Paul is saying when he says take captive your thoughts is not simply shut it down, stop thinking the thoughts. It's not just like, I'm not going to think these thoughts, I'm not going to think these thoughts. He's saying it's time to close the road. It's time to close the road so that those thoughts have no freedom to travel from the default to your behavior. That road is closed down. And you say, but how do I do that? The only way you can close down a road of negative thoughts and capture them is by creating a new road. Friends, please listen. You don't have enough willpower just to capture your negative thoughts. You have got to close the neural pathway. You have got to close the mind road that has those negative thoughts that is the default for your brain. You've got to close it by creating a brand new road that has free-flowing thoughts. How do you do this? In the difficult moments of my ministry, there were moments I just didn't know what to do. And I felt overwhelmed, and stress came in, and my behaviors started to act more agitated. And somewhere along the lines, I began to recognize that my default was that kind of thinking, negative thinking, agitated thinking, anxious thinking. And I saw behaviors coming, and I thought, I got to stop this. And I would try. I'm not going to think this anymore. But it would inevitably not work. Then one day, I thought, I need to build a new road. And this is what I would do. I'd be in a situation, and I'd think to myself, did God call you? Yeah, God called me. To that situation? Yep. Do you think God knew that this was going to happen? Yeah, he knew. What did he call you to be? A leader. What do leaders do? Leaders lead. What are you going to do? I'm going to lead. I'm a leader. God called me. And I would go through this process thinking these thoughts. Over and over again, God called me. I'm a leader. Leaders lead. I'm going to lead. I don't know what to do, but God called me. He knew the situation would be here. He called me to be a leader. I'm a leader. Leaders lead. I'm going to lead. And no matter how uncertain I was in whatever situation, this thought process had been formulated in my mind. This brand new road had been created so that the negative road was shut down, completely inaccessible to my thinking. And I would always go to the default road, which I had created, which was allowed to have positive thoughts freely flowing in my brain. And so whenever I face a situation, there's always this temptation to go to the closed down road where I've captured my thoughts, to go to the road that tells me things are going to be bad. But in that moment, I realize the road's closed down, and I go back to the road that I've created with new thinking, new patterns of thought, and I go to myself. I may not know what's going to happen. I may not even know what I'm going to do, but I know this. God called me to this situation. God knew the situation was going to be before. He knew COVID was going to happen. He knew I'd be pastoring this church. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm a leader, and I'm going to lead because that's what leaders do. I choose to follow the road of right thinking. And friends, the only way to capture your thoughts is to close down roads of negative, septic thinking and create brand new roads that are in alignment with the Word of God, to continuously think truth, to continuously speak truth, to continuously align your thinking with the Word of God, even before the situation occurs, to create a brand new neural pathway, a brand new road, so that you can shut down the septic thoughts. Last thing, the salesman was traveling late at night, and he got a flat tire, and he was in the middle of nowhere. He pulled over to the side of the road to replace the tire, and he realized he didn't have a lug wrench. And so he didn't know what to do. He looked around, there were no houses, but over in the far distance was a farm, and he could just see this little light, and he assumed there was a farmer that lived there. He made his way towards the farmhouse. And as he was there, he started to think, the farmer most likely has a lug wrench. But will he open the door? Like, it's late at night. Would he be angry? Will he be angry with me for bothering him so late? Why would he be so selfish to not want to help a guy? I mean, I know it's late at night, and I know I'm disturbing him, but why would he become so selfish to not want to help a guy? And the more he started to think, the more angry he got with the farmer for his projected response of the farmer. He started to bang on the door with anger, and he heard this call from inside the house. "Who is it?" The salesman yelled back, "You very well know who it is. And I want to tell you that you can keep your lug wrench, because if you're going to be so selfish, if you're going to be so angry with me for disturbing you in the middle of the night, your lug wrench is the last lug wrench that I need right now." And he walked away. You see, that's what we do. We project the outcome with our negative thoughts. And what ends up happening is we live irrationally and in a way that displeases God. And God wants us to deal with our septic thinking. He wants us to identify the arguments and pretensions. He wants us to attack them with the presence and the Word of God. And He wants us to capture our thinking by closing down the neural pathways, the negative roads, and creating brand new ones that are filled with God thoughts. And I want to pray for each of you that God will help you in your septic thinking. God, today I pray that your hand would be upon my friends who are online and in this place. Jesus, you want us to overcome the enemy's attack on our brains. And I pray today that we would identify everything that's an argument, that is a process that has got us to believe something that's to be true that's not. I pray that you'd help us to identify every pretension, those walls that are preventing truth from getting to civilization. Help us to identify them. And then, God, let us attack. Let us attack the enemy's thoughts with your presence and with your truth. God, let that prevail in every situation. Let us call upon you so divine weapons can come into our hands. And lastly, I pray we'd capture negative septic thoughts by closing down the roads, preventing freedom of thought in a certain area by producing brand new roads, producing brand new thought patterns that are in alignment with your word. Let our life reflect not toxic thinking, but allow it to reflect the joy and the peace and the love that comes from you. Let us think your thoughts today, I pray. So bless my friends now, in Jesus' name. Amen.